Well, Verizon tells me it's 12:45, so we'll get started. That's the official, instead of Swiss time now, it's Verizon time. So we'll get rolling here. Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing on our time. God, thanks for this opportunity, for the select group of people who have seen the need for this particular topic in their ministries, perhaps in their own lives. Pray that it would be a blessing and would be real practical and informative, but ultimately make us better counselors. We just thank you for this conference, all that you have done, and will do this hour. We return back to you as just another matter of worship and glorifying in who you are. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
I am Ken Schultz. I pastor a church in southern western New York. New York's like this. So Buffalo's here. I live in New York, never been to New York City. But Buffalo's here. We're right down here, almost to the Pennsylvania border. Small little rural town, lots of Amish folks around us. I've been there about 8 years. Finished. We have a counseling ministry in our church, the Randolph Area Counseling Center, with some folks in our church. And I'm the pastor there as well. And have run into some things here as far as our topic that I think will be very helpful for you, as it's been helpful for me. Let me introduce you to my family. I don't know if you can see that okay. Guy on the left, my three sons, my wife's in the middle. Matthew on the left, he's 15. Mark's 11. And Jonathan on the other end is 17. Driving, has a job, all that good stuff. And the glue that holds us all together is that woman in the middle, Rhonda, my wife. Been married 22 years. A wonderful partner in ministry. She's my secretary also. So if you hear any rumors that I'm messing around with the secretary, that's okay. That's all right. Believe the rumors. So we had prayed for a long time for a girl, and lo and behold, the Lord gave us one. That's, I don't know if you can see her too well. That's Ella. We've had her for about 2 years. So we finally got our girl, and my wife gets to dress her up in little bows and all that fun stuff. So maybe we will. I was wondering that. Yeah, the switch is right behind you there. We all want to see the dog. There she is. Yep, that's Ella Grace. So we're a happy family. This doesn't click backwards. Sorry about that. Well, this topic came about because of my own experience in our area of southwestern New York State. My county and the county to the left of us are two of the more impoverished counties in our state. And with that goes a low level of education. And I found after a while of counseling biblically, I was running into situation after situation where the homework I was giving, the teaching I was giving in a counseling session was falling on ears that was a little difficult for them. So I saw a need after a while to really address this issue. Because in biblical counseling, we're using a book, right? Call it the Bible. And I started to hear in some conferences I would go to other people having similar issues. We're using a book, we're using written material, but how do we impart that to our counselees who may struggle to read in some way? Whether they have an actual physical disability that doesn't enable them to do so. So I did actually my dissertation project through Southern Seminary and worked towards my Doctor of Ministry. I did it on this topic. And the broader scope of that topic, of that project, is about spiritually based reading issues. In other words, sinful reasons, perhaps, that people don't read. Either I've had an occasion where I would ask someone to read some material and they would say, "Don't ask me to read. I don't read." Right as I'm ready to give them out their homework, and it kind of puts me back on my heels a little bit, going, okay, what do I do? This person says he can't read, but after some diagnosis and working, gathering data, we come to realize it was just a sinful response and was being rebellious. I'm not going to read. If you're going to tell me to read, I'm not going to read. So my broader work on this topic does a lot in that realm of what I call spiritually based reading issues. Someone who is rebellious, they're lazy, don't like to read, or just never created a discipline. Some are just not readers. And so, but they've got to, right? We've got to impart the scriptures to them because that's our source of help and hope. But for our time today, so I created this 120-page document on reading issues as it relates to counseling. So, how do I boil this down to a 60-minute presentation here? So I thought I'd go kind of the more disability end and share with you some helps as it relates to the, not the spiritually based reading issues, but the physically based reading issues. Because, believe it or not, there are people who have reading disabilities who deal with depression. They deal with marital struggles. They deal with worry, anxiety. They deal with all the things that a counselee who can read proficiently, they deal with those. So you've almost got a dual obstacle before you. You want to help them with the problem for which they came for counseling, but there's that barrier. And I think our training and our ACB circles, at least, has been lacking. And how do we jump that barrier? How do we open up that barrier so we can impart the scriptures to people who may have a spiritually or physically based reading issue? And again, I'll never forget the one time I had been counseling with a fella, and the counseling session had gone well, and I'm asking questions, I'm gathering data of his life and so forth, and then I asked him to open his Bible and ask him to start reading John 3:16, and I realized after a little while he cannot read. He's stumbling over his words, and he's following the words with his finger. And come to find out, he's a 35-year-old man, but reads at a second grade level. My youngest son, who was younger at that time, read way better than he did. So that caught me off guard. Okay, well, how do I proceed with this guy? I had this agenda where I had homework all set for this guy, and I'm like, oh man, I can't give him this homework. He can barely read. And then again, as in my counseling ministry in that impoverished, relatively uneducated area, I came to see this problem more and more. So today I want to talk about three steps that you can use to help people struggling with reading. And first of all, we want to know precisely with what your counselee struggles. Okay, and I referenced that already. You'll want to understand over time, okay, is this a person who is just saying they can't read, but they can, never forged the habit, so forth? But you want to know what they're dealing with. So let's say you have someone that you come to find out actually has a physical problem. I want to talk today, first of all, about the physical problem of dyslexia. Okay, so dyslexia is something that one guy that's very close to me, he struggles with that, but he preached for me on Sunday while I was away on my way down to here. So he's been able to compensate for that over time. But says dyslexia, as we'll see here, is a pretty common problem. But you should know what it is, because a counselee may put that down on his or her personal data inventory as claiming as though that is an issue for them. And so what I want to accomplish today is not to put the pressure on you to have to teach them to read. That's not your goal. You're not going to be teachers and instructors, but how do you compensate for that? How do I, as a counselor, compensate for these issues? And to do that, we've got to understand what we're dealing with. Okay. And so what is dyslexia? I'm glad I asked. First of all, the term derives from the two Greek words dys, meaning difficulty, lexis, meaning words. Okay. So those are pretty familiar words to you, perhaps, in Greek. As a Greek student in seminary, I loved Greek more than Hebrew because a lot of Greek words translate into English and we understand them. And here's a good example of two of them, right? A lexicon is a dictionary, right? Dys is difficulty. Okay, so difficulty with words. Okay, and we'll see what that looks like here in a moment. Technically, your next underlined word, dyslexia is difficulty processing, in the use and processing of linguistic and symbolic codes, alphabetic letters representing speech sounds or numeric numbers or quantities. Okay, so it is a physical disability, so to speak. There's something within the eyes in which don't enable that person to read as a a person who has good vision has the ability to do so. So the dyslexic counselee sees letters in a mixed fashion, mostly inverted or upside down. Here's an example of what that looks like here. Okay. So this is an example from a teaching textbook on illiteracy and dyslexia. So you get an idea, and hopefully you can see it a little bit. If you don't, the PowerPoint is on the ACBC Notes website also, so you can look at this at another time. But you see how a lot of the letters here are up or they're down, or a common one is like instead of one day, they substitute a D for a G, or today, a D for a P. Sometimes the D, the lowercase D and the B are inverted or reversed. So as an exercise, you can try to read this. One day, John and, I think that's Bob. So the letter, second B looks like a P. Went for a walk. What would you like to do today? Bob asked John. I don't think. Okay, so that's the, take a look at that if you want on the PowerPoint on the website. But that's a good picture of what a dyslexic person might see. And again, that does follow with the definition given in your notes there, that the letters are upside down, mixed, or inverted. Okay. A real important study was done some years back called the Connecticut Longitudinal Study, and the author who wrote on this topic said, dyslexia is quite decisively a chronic condition, and it does not represent a lag in reading development. Okay, so that's important to know, because you might get adults who are dyslexic. You got to understand that it's not just a temporary lag. Like as a child, they lagged behind everybody else, but then they eventually caught up with them. Okay, because then she goes on to say, a dyslexic person can improve over time, but the gap in reading ability between good and poor readers always remains. And the dyslexic reader will most likely never catch up to the normal reading ability of those around them. Again, we're not speaking exhaustively, but for the most part, okay. So there, it's good for us to know that as if you have an adult counselee who is dyslexic, they've been probably dealing with this for a long time, and there's some frustration and stuff that goes with that, okay. Well, how can I tell if my counselee has dyslexia? For now, we're going to work in the realm of dealing with adults, okay. So if I have an adult, how do I know that? Okay. It's not something that what I found in the two areas in which I did my project of a spiritually based reading issue, much harder to diagnose. So as a counselor, you'll get to understand the physical problems much more readily, quickly, easily. Okay. So how can you tell? Check their paperwork. Okay. Your counselee may have put that on their paperwork and they are telling you what they have been previously diagnosed with. So an adult may have already told you that. Okay, observe their reading patterns. Okay, observe and watch them read. Even in the first session, you may pick up pretty quickly on some issue going on with the reading. Okay, you can ask some straightforward questions of them and say, "I noticed you staggered a little bit there as you read. Have you ever been diagnosed with some kind of reading problem? Do you have some reading issues that would be helpful for me to know about?" But watch their patterns, okay, if they're following along with their finger, and we'll get into that a little bit more here, okay? But a person may fight through words, reading at a very slow pace, really pointing out each word. Some may move along a little faster, having only trouble with certain letters or words, okay? So just be aware of that. Don't be afraid as a counselor to be gentle and kind and but forward if you suspect that something is going to hold up the process in which you give them help. You want to address that and you want to clarify that. You don't want to suspect something that isn't true, okay? So that's dyslexia in a nutshell. Again, that is easier to detect in your counselee than the spiritually based problems. But then there's also illiteracy, okay? There's another physical problem, as I would categorize it. Okay. So illiteracy, what does that mean? What does that look like? Let's understand that a little bit. 30 million adults in the U.S. have trouble with basic literacy. They struggle to read a menu, pay a stub, look at a bus schedule if you're in a city. Okay. The National Center for Education defines literacy, okay, not illiteracy, but literacy is the ability to use printed and written information to function in society, to achieve one's goals and develop knowledge and potential. Okay, as a counselor, you read that sentence there and it says, someone who can read well is able to achieve their goals, develop knowledge and potential. So what's the flip side of that? If you have someone who is illiterate, what might the results be if we keep that the same? Yeah, it is bugging them. It has played out in their life in some way, most likely, that would behoove you to be able to help them with that also. Okay. Although these counselees don't have a visual impairment, right? We're not talking a visual impairment, that their eyes aren't quite normal, so to speak. Okay. But they probably carry many of the same lifelong problems from the frustrations of being unable to read at the level of an adult. Okay. So illiteracy is simply being unable to read at your age level. Okay. And it carries with them a lot of the frustrations that it would with someone with an actual disability, physical disability. Well, how can I tell? Give those for you there. How can I tell if my counselee is illiterate? I'd say this is harder to define and identify than dyslexia, as the illiterate counselee may hide his inability, having been able to manage life without reading well. I had a husband and wife issue I was dealing with, and he was just an outward, outspoken guy and kind of dominated the counseling session sometimes. But whenever it came to read, I realized this later, he didn't have his Bible with him, or he'd say, I didn't bring my notes, so forth, and he'd defer to the wife, and the wife was always reading. So after a while, I picked up, and when I did actually press him, say, hey, can you give him your Bible so he can read this? I can't read, is what he says. But as it turns out, he was able to hide it for about 3 to 4 weeks in our counseling session before I even realized it. He never put it down on paperwork and so forth. So it's a little harder to define and detect, and they can get good at hiding it because, and I guess that's true of a dyslexic person also, you can hide it. You can get into survival mode and function in life without it, without having to have read, okay? Listen for the cues stated under the dyslexic portion that I referred to earlier. Reading sounds childlike, and that's what I experienced with the fellow I mentioned earlier, a 35-year-old guy who read at a second or third grade level. You just tell. He starts reading, and you're picking up on those things. Okay. Following a finger, okay, you look at that and consistently going over with the finger is a way to identify reading problems in general. Look at his economic or social life. That sounds judgmental, doesn't it? But based on a report, another National Center for Education definition of literacy, that those who are illiterate, they said, tend to have economic and other social problems. A National Public Radio report cites economist Stephen Fuller of George Mason University is saying people with low literacy are more likely to need unemployment checks, food stamps, and subsidized housing. And they are more likely to end up behind bars. In some of my circles, as my work was starting to take shape as far as my DMIN project, I've had two people contact me who work with inmates. Because they said, as chaplains or biblical counselors in the jail ministry, they deal with illiterate inmates all the time. And so we see that in accordance with this also. So the biblical counselor should be aware of the fact that a counselee's reading inability has created some unwanted results for them. Okay, because they have been unable to read, they may suffer from some of these things, not able to get a job or keep a job, so forth. Okay. And also his reading inability may have contributed to the problem for which he seeks counseling. So the thing to which brought him, that may play a part in that. There may be some shame. There may be some guilt. There may be marital issues where the person is unable to hold down a job or something of that nature. Okay, and it's creating tension and problems within the home. Okay, so financial problems, marital problems, relational problems can come, and that could be a part of the problem. Okay, so we want to be aware of that. Okay, there are other physically based issues. I've counseled a 83-year-old woman who pretty much couldn't see anymore. She could see large letters, so at first I was blowing up the font on her homework to this large amount so I could fit like 5 words on a given 8x11 sheet, 8x11 sheet. So there's different things. Blindness, you may have someone who's blind, but I just kind of pick on those two topics here to get an idea that you want to be aware of those things and be able to identify. Because you do want to be careful. Someone may say, I'm dyslexic, but really they're illiterate. And they don't have that physical impairment that a dyslexic might have, okay, or vice versa. Someone may say, I'm illiterate, but you come to find out the reason they're illiterate is they have the actual physical. So you're dealing with some more subtle issues, I think, with an illiterate person if there's some discipline things going on and so forth. But again, we speak in broad generalities. Those statistics and all those things aren't true for everybody, every dyslexic, every illiterate person, but we at least be aware of those as counselors. So know what you're dealing with. Are you dealing with someone who is just sinfully saying, don't ask me to read? Or are you dealing with someone that has an actual physical problem? And just a perfunctory understanding of what constitutes a physically based reading problem can help you move forward. Now you can say, if you have someone who's illiterate, oh, I know what that's like. I know your letters are raised and sometimes they're backwards and sometimes they're upside down. Yeah, I understand that. God understands that, and so forth, okay? So step one, you're going to identify what they have, and you're not going to be scared of it. You're not going to be shying away and saying, oh, man, I can't deal with this. This is over my head, okay? I'm going to conclude our time by motivating you that you can't abdicate your responsibility to help people who may have these kinds of things. Step two, biblically counsel through the reading barrier. Okay, you still have an obligation to help them with their depression or with their anger or whatever it is, even though they may bring a reading struggle to the table. Okay, so I'll give you 7 principles. And and you may have some other ideas, but these are things that I have actually used in the counseling room. Okay, first of all, move the session along quickly, especially in the teaching portion. Okay. I hope all of our counselors here are not going in empty-handed to a counseling session, but you've given it some thought and you have an agenda and you know what you're going to seeking to accomplish in that hour. And I hope part of your counseling hour is given to instruction and teaching. And in that teaching, you can get pretty complicated sometimes. And I can get pretty complicated sometimes in using words and lingo that might be a little difficult for those who can read well. But move the session along quickly in the teaching portion, okay? And that will help help the session to move quickly. In light of the inability to read, it can be a real problem. So you should be excellent teachers of the Word, but you don't want to bog yourself down, and you don't want to bog down the illiterate or dyslexic counselee with long didactic segments, okay? You want to keep things moving. Use plenty of examples and illustrations to drive home points instead of long portions of Scripture at a given time, okay? That might be best for homework by way of audio or visual uses, okay? So move the session along quickly. So you're going to do things thoroughly. You may spend more time on the counselee giving you a homework review. So let me back up a little bit. How I normally run a counseling session is to start with your homework review. Okay, you've given them homework, and right out of the chute, you're going to get into your homework and ask, okay, how did that go? And then I move into a teaching portion. Either it comes from the homework, and it's going to move me into the next session. It's going to move into the homework that I'm going to present for that day. and that they're going to do the next time. Okay, so in that, I go about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, 5 to 10 minutes on the giving of homework and any other things we may need to address. So with a dyslexic or illiterate or blind or whatever physical problem someone might have, I'm going to shorten that teaching time. So I'm going to go homework review where they are vocally speaking to me more than my teaching them. And so it might be more of a 35 on the homework, a 10 or 15 on the teaching, and then again, 5 to 10 on the assignment for next time. Okay. So move the session along quickly, not to get bogged down in teaching segments as you might do otherwise. Okay. Utilize another person in the room. Okay. I don't know if you've probably heard of the advocate model. And we use that often where the counselee will bring in someone from their church or someone from their family that they're hearing the biblical counseling and they are keeping that person accountable long term. So if you use that model, that's real helpful in a situation where you have someone who struggles to read. Okay. Well, the purpose of this extra person is not only the advocate, but what they can do is they can take up some of that reading. They can take the burden off of you or them and just utilize them in the room. Hey, let's look at Romans 4. And can you read that? Whoever the advocate is, and they can read it and not feel the counselee may not feel the guilt or the shame related to that, his or her reading issue. Okay. The added person can offer insights or encouragement just to really take the pressure off the person who may feel self-conscious about being unable to read. Okay. Next, let's see. Three. I'm way ahead here, sorry. This won't go backwards, it'll just go forward. I don't have number 3 on there. All right. But you have it in your notes. Limit the amount of reading allowed by the counselee. And that's a commonsensical one, right? You want them to feel comfortable in spite of the issue they may have, okay? You don't want the session stalling as the counselee fumbles through written words and starts to get frustrated because they can't read. So common sense principle here, just limit the amount of reading that they're going to do out loud. Okay. And in doing so, as a counselor, you want to be careful of your nonverbal cues, like you're not getting frustrated or you sigh or you let on that you're getting a little annoyed or frustrated that someone can't read quite well. So you want to be careful of that, and that will all be limited if you're limiting the amount of reading allowed by the counselee. Okay. So you avoid you can't eliminate some of these setbacks, but you can avoid and minimize some of the difficulties associated with these. Okay. Let's see. Number 4, that's also in your notes, avoid complex words with the counselee. And I want to qualify this a little bit and to say by no means is a dyslexic person unintelligent or even an illiterate person. Walt Disney was illiterate. Whoopi Goldberg and some others you may know that are very successful, intelligent folks, but have a reading inability in some way. As I mentioned, the guy that filled in for me this past Sunday in the pulpit, very intelligent. Well thought out. It was a school teacher in shop and so forth, but had that dyslexia issue. So we don't want to, in this point, I want to make sure we're not getting the idea that we're going to use simple words because they're unintelligent. But it's all in an effort to keep the counseling session going, and that if they feel self-conscious about it, they're not forced to read it, okay, or have to go over it for themselves, even in the homework time. I'm going to give a little bit more on this in a few moments, but you want to adjust the normal counseling method. Adjust the normal counseling method that you would use. So you probably have your method of counseling. Everybody has a style, right? I've mentioned mine in the course of an hour. That's kind of what it looks like. Okay, but now I'm going to adjust it. I got to go beyond what I normally think and normally do as a counselor. I've got to shift. Okay, I got to shift on the fly. What am I going to do to compensate to help this person, even though there may be a reading issue. Okay, because the non-adult reader can be very anxious or self-conscious about his reading disability and have a lifetime of frustration. So if you move slowly, and you can put the counselee at ease and let them know, okay, we're going to move slower than so that we can help you as best we can. And we're not going to let your reading disability be a hindrance to the help you need for your marriage, for your finances, for whatever the problem could be. So in light of the counseling method, we'll get into that in just a moment with a little more, some more ideas for you. Administer reasonable homework assignments to the counselee, considering the counselee's weekly time schedule. Okay, that's a good principle for all counseling, that you're going to adjust. If you've got folks that are working a lot and life is super busy, you don't want to bog them down with homework, but you want to adjust it to the amount of time that they can put into it. Okay, so instead of giving them six things, you're going to be sensitive and say, I'm going to give them two or three things. I'm a big fan of less is more. You're going to give them specific things you're going to deal with, okay? But give them reasonable homework, okay? You're not going to ask them to exegete Ezekiel 14 and come back next week and tell me about idols of the heart, okay? You're not going to do that. You want to be sensitive to the fact that what would normally take you 5 minutes to read is going to take them 15 or more. So you've got to factor that in when it comes to your homework giving, of your giving of the homework. Okay, so give reasonable homework assignments. Be especially sensitive to the amount of time, understanding you're probably going to be into this longer in the amount of tonal sessions than you would for a counselee who reads well. So I'm going to a regular reading type person. It might be 12 to 15 weeks of counseling, but someone who struggles to read, you may be in it 15 to 20. Because your homework's going to be given slower. Your teaching is going to be given a little slower. Because you want them to get what you're presenting to them. You want them to benefit. You want them to change. And that's going to take a little more time in a scenario such as this. Okay? Practice repetition. And practice repetition. Okay? In other words, less is more. So that means maybe repeating some things that are the most important things. I have a list of items for every counselee that I'm looking to accomplish. I keep that on the bottom of my agenda. I call it future items. And so if I'm going to deal with anxiety and worry and communication and husband's roles and all that, I've got a whole list of things. I may, because of the breadth of things, pick just a couple of those and not necessarily hit all of them. But I'll hit the most important things. Okay, but being repetitive in those most important things. So if a dyslexic person comes in and their main problem is anger, I'm going to continually hit anger. I'm going to continually hit it and go slower with it and be more repetitive in that issue. It will be exhaustive, but it will take longer than you would for a counselee who reads well, because the change really comes through homework. And if you're giving less homework every week, that's going to take more weeks to go through that homework. But use repetition, memorization type methods. Okay. Use various methods when counseling. So how do I counsel through the reading? That first section under letter A was really, okay, seven principles for counseling. When you're in that session, what does that look like throughout that session and the span of sessions? But here's just some skills kind of things you can use within the counseling session. With someone who may struggle to read. Teach through manual activity called kinesthetic learning. So in your teaching time, you may just bring out one verse in the Bible, like Ephesians 4, 22, which is what? You should know that. Put off the old man, right? You know that, put off the old man and be renewed by in the spirit of your mind, verse 23, verse 24. Put on the new man, which grows in accordance with holiness and so forth, okay? So you use manual activity to teach something like the put off and put on principle, okay? That's what I have these buckets here for. I taught this to our, my whole dissertation, I taught to our staff and asked them to come up with some ideas for teaching. And one of the ladies came up with something for the put off and put on principle that is a kinesthetic method. So we have some straws of different color and different, let's see, they're different colors for a reason. Okay, so this guy here, she really decorated it up. She was a school teacher, so she knew what she was doing. This guy's all worried and anxious. He's got a picture, she's got a picture on there of that. So what's the sin that's being dealt with? Oh, black is the sin. Black is the sin of worry, anxiety. Okay, put that off. So that's Ephesians 4:22. You're going to put that off, that sin, and you're going to talk about that sin in the counseling session. What is it? What is it that actually gets you so angry or so worried as it is in this situation? And then be renewed in your mind, verse 23. What does the scripture say about it? So here, the guy's with his pencil thinking and considering. So you help the dyslexic counselee or illiterate counselee about with some verses. And you let them know, what does the scripture say about that worry? So you're going to say, Matthew 6. Oh, ye of little faith, you worry. Why do you worry so much? And then they learn by renewing their mind what that's all about. In accordance with scriptures, they're going to put off. They're going to put off. And then what does the scripture say about worry? Well, I'm going to express faith instead of worry. Okay, so then you put the straw, the green straw, which is for growth. And so I grow spiritually. I've used this with teens that I've counseled, younger kids. Okay, so we're putting off. It's a kinesthetic method. And it's effective. With the teenager I can think that used this, and she loved it and says that she still uses something similar today. I remember the buckets, she says. We put off, we renew, and we put on, and it's kinesthetic. They can hold the straw or whatever while they're telling you about their sin. And they know it's in Scripture that it's wrong, and you're going to help them with that basic truth. And then renewing their mind and then growing and putting on in light of that. So use a kinesthetic method. Modeling clay. Tell me, describe your sin with some clay and tell them and make a picture of something that makes you mad using clay. Flashcards. Okay. Flashcards that, again, promote the put off and put on principle, or taking your thought captive in accordance with Philippians 4. Okay. Be anxious for nothing, but pray. There's four different things in there. You're going to pray, okay, and you're going to pray and be thankful, and you're going to give the Lord your requests, and you're going to plea, and then you pray and you do those things, and then you move forward in the right. Remember what I forget what plenary speaker brought this out. But you pray the right way, and then you start thinking the right way. Verse 8, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, think on these things. And then you do the right things in verse 9 and 10. Those which you've seen, heard me, there you do these things. Okay, so Stuart Scott's done some good work in that whole taking a thought captive. You pray the right way, and then you think the right way, and then you do the right way. Okay? And that's a simple flashcard. So on one side of a flashcard, they can write down what thoughts they have that are unbiblical, and on the other side, what thoughts they have. And simple one-word things that they can write and do there. So that's another kinesthetic method. The modeling clay is good, as I referenced earlier, for like idols of the heart. Right? An idol is sometimes associated with a statue. So if they can somehow take their anger and put it in a statue-like thing with the modeling clay, that's a kinesthetic way. And they're not having to read, but they're getting the concept of idols of the heart in a clear and concise way. Okay. So that's kinesthetic method, but I don't know if you're any teachers here. There's some basic ways that people learn. Another way is audio learning. Okay, so they can learn by listening. Okay. Music, part of my broader work in my dissertation included a whole list of songs appropriate to specific counseling topics. What song could someone listen to if they're dealing with anger? What song could they listen to if they're dealing with worry? Okay, and so forth. Songs can really minister if you're up to speed with what's going on. The hymns can minister. The more current stuff can minister to people and really be of good use to you. Okay. I can do it in my own life. I was going through seminary, and even though I'm not illiterate, And I was stressed out. I was working full time. I was going through seminary full time. Had a young family, and I worked at a Walmart distribution center that was about 30 miles away. I'd leave at 4 in the morning, so I was driving halfway down, and man, I just got this panic and worry and fear just came over me. I had to pull over. It was dark, and I was like, I don't know what it feels like to lose it, but I was like, this is what it feels like to lose it. I was like, what's going on? I didn't know. I was just so stressed and so overwhelmed, and I get choked up a little bit when I think about it. Right at that moment, Light at the End of the Tunnel by Third Day came on over the radio, and I just kept driving. And it was amazing how that song ministered to my heart right then, right there, and got me through the day. And I never had another episode kind of like that. That was weird, but songs can minister. And if you got a good resource of songs, then they don't have to worry about reading. Audio is a great learning tool, right? Think about Paul's audiences. Like in Colossians, he preached the word so that every person would hear and become perfect. Okay? When they gathered together to hear Paul preach, that was completely audible. They were just listening. Okay? So audio-based learning is a huge way that people can learn. Okay? And right now, with all of our resources right on your phone, you can do audio stuff all over the place with your Bible, books. Many of our biblical counseling books, you know, from Steve Byers to Ed Welch, they're on audio. You can get those audio books. Okay, so you can use those. Scripture memorization. You can have texts that read to you, and they can learn through memorization that way. Okay, so you may be able to help them with that, but most of my counselees know more about technology than I do. So they'll say, oh, yeah, I got this Bible. I got this. I got that. You guys. Yeah.
A free resource is BibleGateway.com.
Yeah.
And you can select several versions there's an audio button. And
on your portable devices, too?
Yeah.
Yeah. Good. BibleGateway.com. Yeah. Good.
And can I reinforce scripture memory music?
Okay.
How it is in high school, we can tell you all the lyrics to the
songs. Yeah.
Yep. A few times I've got it.
Yeah.
And I can recite it. And especially the ones that have, that also sing the reference.
Yeah.
So that it comes together. And,
that's good.
It just really works. And you can get on Google and free scripture memory music, MP3s, and things like that.
Thanks. Yeah. Good. I don't know if you experience this as counselors, but as soon as I say, I'm going to have you memorize the scripture, everybody says, I don't memorize scripture. I don't memorize very well. Everybody says that, and I'll be like, can you sing Happy Birthday to me?
Yeah.
I'll be like, yeah, how do you know that? Well, so let's just sing it.
I have something that would help, and you could probably share it. One of the well-known pastors said it on the radio, and I loved it. He said, people think they have a problem with memory, but if I told you, and I showed you a $1,000 bill, and I put it on the table, and I said, if you memorize this one scripture for me, on Sunday, you repeat it, I'll give you this $1,000. He said, there are very few of you who could not.
That's right.
It's
about what you want. That's exactly right. Yes. Yep. So the audio program can really help someone who's dealing with reading issues. It can help them to do that. One of my counselees who was on the rebellious, sinful side of not reading, who said, I'm not reading any books. Don't give me any books. I'm not reading at all. I don't like reading. But he listens to Christian radio all the time. And he's a very audio learner. And so I use that to my advantage and his advantage in light of that. Character association, okay. Secular counseling uses this to some degree. In fact, I remember an episode of The Jeffersons when I was little that used something like this. They'll use a hypothetical situation and character. But in biblical counseling, we have the scriptures that are full of real life people examples, right? For example, the counselor can help the counselee to understand the dynamic of suffering and the sovereignty of God by having him listen to the Genesis account of Joseph on his device. You know, listen to Genesis 37 through 50. Or I like the animated version, the Joseph Man of Dreams. I think that's a pretty good animated thing. Have him watch that. Okay, watch this as a homework assignment. And it's pretty accurate. For the most part, accurate enough that you're not going to be guilty of heresy in the counseling room there. Okay, And then when they return the following week, you just ask him to describe the situations in Joseph's life, such as being thrown into a pit, being sold to slavery, falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He can attempt to identify with Joseph by answering the questions like, what feelings and sensations would you feel if you were Joseph? How would you feel if you were in the pit waiting and it was dark and you didn't know what was going to happen to you next? But, you know, you're worrying and you're all anxious about the thing going on in your life. How would you feel if you were Joseph? Okay. And how would you feel about God? What would your thoughts about God be by the third thing in Joseph's life? Would you have the confidence in God that Joseph had? So getting him to assimilate to a Bible person by identifying who they are and what they went through. Okay. Use lots of diagrams. Okay. I trust you use these in your counseling ministry in general. I in my counseling, I tend to go through different phases. And then I go, oh, yeah, I got all these diagrams. I should be using those. Because diagrams are really popular with everybody. And people tend to gravitate, I find, to the diagrams that you use in counseling. So it can be a great asset to those who may struggle to read or have a learning disability of some sort. Okay, do you use diagrams? What are some of the ones you use? Ah, I see. Good, good.
About the wheel navigators.
Okay, yep. Good. Y diagram, yeah. Yeah, that's my most my favorite one. The Y diagram of choices. So you have a choice, and you can choose God or please God or please self. If you need to see it taught well, the Faith Lafayette Counseling DVD resources, Mark Dutton's, he does that diagram really well.
Some of the places have their charts and stuff available free.
Thank you. Yep.
I think Pastor Bigney's
yes.
has a whole bunch of them out there.
I refer to that in my document. The Grace Covington KY, their website has a lot of diagrams. He's got a whole several pages of different diagrams.
Grace KY.
I'm sorry. Thanks. Yep. Grace KY. So do a Google search or go directly. Okay. Put off and put on. I chart that. I use a chart with that. So even a dyslexic or illiterate person can see the word anger, solve problems. They can see steal. They can see work. They can see simple words. But if you do it in diagram fashion, that will help them. Okay. And then next week, the following week, you give them that diagram. What I would do is ask them to replicate that for somebody that week. Teach this diagram to this person. And then come next week and teach that diagram to me. And they can do it because there's not a lot of reading with it. It's more pictures and simpler words, especially if it's an illiterate person. Use lots of diagrams. Use some children's material to reinforce biblical passages and principles. This is with the illiterate person. That's exactly what I did with that 35-year-old guy. I grabbed one of our Sunday school early discipleship books because he just got saved. And so I got all these biblical counseling things going on in my mind, but I thought he needs just the rudimentary things of the faith. So this little Welcome to the Faith book by Valerie Wilson, I use that, which we give to kids who get saved. Kids come back from camp who made a profession of faith, and I'll use that with an illiterate or someone who struggles to learn even. Okay, so use some of those children's. You may have an Awana or Bible school or kids Sunday school. Just look and see what they have and see how that might apply to this situation where someone struggles to read. Okay. All right. So those are specific ways that you can get through that barrier. Because this is what can happen is I feel, you may feel undertrained, you may feel ill-equipped when someone comes to you with a problem that is significant in a physical or even non-physical capacity when it comes to reading, any kind of learning disability. The biblical counselor may throw in the towel and say, you know, okay, I can't really do anything about this. But I think you need to change your thinking on that, to think that there are some people that I just can't help. And I hope that these kinds of folks who demonstrate a reading problem or any kind of learning disability would be beyond God's grace, that he would use you to do so, to use the word. Okay, so we don't want to abandon the word because we use a book. We use the Bible. And it's so natural for us to think that if someone can't read, then how on earth can I help them? But you have to. Okay, let's look at Romans 15. As we close, okay? Step one, know what you're dealing with. Step two, those very practical ways I gave to you to help counsel through the barrier, you know, being sensitive to the time and all those things I gave you in step two. But step three, sit back and watch Romans 15:4 take place. And friends, I'm really convinced that there continues to be a need for equipping our counselors to help people who struggle in these ways. Okay, and you have an obligation to do so. You can't shirk your responsibility as a biblical counselor to help people who need you in their time of need, even if they struggle in some way to read. Look at verse 1 of Romans 15. And we who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Okay. Those who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. This is in New King James, but literally it's the weaknesses of the weak. Okay. So Paul is really working in two categories of people here. People who are strong, and he works this whole idea in Romans 14 as well, about the stumbling block to the weak and so forth. But he is saying there are strong, more spiritually mature people, and there are weaker, more spiritually immature people. And your goal is to bring them to this point of spiritual strength. Okay? And the key is they can't do it themselves. That is true of every counselee that comes through your door. The reason they are coming to see you is they can't do this on their own. Okay, they are unable. They don't have the ability to do that. And as the stronger believer, you have that ability to help them. And you have that mandate. This is really a mandate. Notice you can't abdicate your responsibility to help people, even if they demonstrate a reading problem, some other learning disability, or you just can't stand somebody. You have no excuse for not helping to bring somebody along in their spiritual journey. Okay, you have to do that. We ought to bear with the scruples, the inabilities, the weaknesses of the weak, not for your own benefit. Okay, it will be hard to help somebody who deals with depression, but they also bring with them an extra issue of not being able to read or some other issue or difficult. And so it really behooves you to realize that I can't throw in the towel on this. I have got to bear them up. The reason they're seeing me is because they think I can help bear their problems. Okay? And you should. Why? Because you're worried more about their edification, that they are built up. See, they're inability, they're unable, they're weak, and then they bring this extra problem of not being able to read, and so that makes it even more difficult. But I still have an obligation to build them up, edify them. Okay, that's a really important mandate that I have. Okay? You should be more concerned about their good, the fact that they get built up, than, man, I don't think I can do this because they're dealing or struggling with this issue. I am not competent to counsel in this situation. Well, that doesn't matter. You still have an obligation because it's their edification that you're more concerned about. Why? Because Jesus did that for you. Verse 3. Jesus did not please himself, but it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, these sinful people that I'm dying for, their reproaches should have gone to you, Father, but they've fallen on me instead. I'm carrying their burden, even though they go to you. Okay? So he uses the example of Christ bearing our burdens soteriologically. He's burning our burdens. So therefore, we must then help those who can't help themselves, because in a picture, we could not help ourselves when it comes to saving ourselves. Christ stepped in and did that for us. Okay. Then he gives the content. Okay, we have that mandate that even if someone brings that problem into the counseling room, I have got to build them up. And then verse 4, what do we use to do that? For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Right? Think about the Apostle Paul who wrote this, and he had lots of apostolic abilities, you know, like healing and tongues and extra revelation. But he didn't say all of that stuff was what I used for my learning. He says the Scriptures is what I have, and what you have at that time, you know, this Greek Septuagint that he had, it was that for his learning. And that's what's used to bridge the gap between those who are unable with those who are able. So the strong bring the weak to themselves. They bear their burden. And what do they use to do that is the Scriptures. So you cannot neglect the Scriptures in your counseling, even if someone can't read those Scriptures. You still have to do that, because Paul didn't use all this extra revelatory things to do it. He still said the Scriptures are there. And then at the very end, verse 4, what does that give you and that person? Hope. Okay. Hope rests in the Scriptures. Is that negated if that person can't read? We might think it is. We might be like, man, there's no hope for this person. He can't read this. Well, I've got to do the hard work as a counselor to help bear that load for them, bear that weakness, which means I might be 20 weeks instead of 15, which means I may be longer than 20 weeks, which means an hour session might be an hour and a half session. I'm going to bear with them. Why? Because I'm more concerned about his edification, because Christ was more concerned about my edification, and I want to be like Christ. Okay, so you implement these, again, simple but practical tools that have helped me. If you can begin to help bear that person's burden that they can't carry themselves, and then lead to their edification. You want them to have a functioning marriage. You want them to stop being angry and start being loving. You want them to stop worrying and have more faith. And you got to use the Scriptures to do that, okay? Despite what they may bring to the table. Any thoughts, questions? Got 3 minutes or so. Yeah.
Where would I, or do you have available your list of songs counseling issues?
I have available that if we want to write down your emails or something, I could probably get that out if you want them. I don't know if anybody has a blank sheet of paper. We can just start an email list if you want. If you want that resource or some of the other resources, I can email those to you. I'll set it over here because that's a rough surface. Okay, good. Yeah, we'll use that. Any other questions or? Oh yeah, I think the better part of my material is all of that. So sorry, you guys got the lesser stuff, but it's. Well, when you boil it down, it's biblical. As a counselor, you should have resources at your disposal if someone's lazy. If someone's lazy and undisciplined or rebellious, you're going to give them Bible studies about being rebellious. And so forth, and let the Spirit draw that conviction out of them so that you can then turn the corner. I have things on prioritization, because a person may find themselves too busy that they don't read. Well, they've got to restructure their life and reprioritize their life, because this problem is only going to be helped through the Scriptures. So you got to create some time where you're going to read to do that. So, yeah, I'm trying to get this published. So I'm trying to go through some different things. So hopefully a final product would have everything under one hood, so to speak. But.
I'm a reading tutor. Tutor dyslexic readers.
Oh, good.
And what I've seen is that often, I'm not, it's purely
we secular, I'm using a secular system, but I found that often what is spiritual started out as physical. That they did have dyslexia, and they struggled so much early on that they, a lot of times they will relate dyslexia and say, oh, these kids are always going to be ADHD too, you know.
Yes.
Partially because they decided in the beginning, I can't do this. Everybody else is doing it way faster than me, so I'm just going to check out. I'm not going to pay attention. And so I found that sometimes it is a physical thing.
Yeah.
And then turns into
self-pity.
Eventually it's a spiritual thing. So
yeah.
Both of them.
Yep. This woman who left, I knew she had to go out for a plane ride. She's experienced that. She is on the positive, victorious side of dealing with dyslexia. Her, do you remember where she said that was? Her testimony was on. Yeah, can't think of it. But yeah, she said she has a whole testimony of that very thing. She said my dyslexia caused me to be very bitter and angry. But then when she got some good biblical counselor, was just very patient with her, and now she reads. And all that stuff.
If they have the money, you can point them to a proper tutoring system.
Yeah, yeah.
Learning how to read.
I'm glad you said that. Yeah, because you should have some resources to do that. I have a county website or a county person that I go to. If I come across that, because like I said, you're not in the position to help them to read. You're trying to compensate for that problem. But along the way, you maybe should have some resources that you could point them to say, well, if you want to learn, here's where you go. And that would change from region to region.
And so, if it is dyslexia, point them to only Orton-Gillingham reading systems.
Okay.
Called Orton-Gillingham.
Okay, yeah.
Because it's all that multi-sensory, from the ground up.
Good.
Systematic, repetitive reading.
Excellent.
Orton, Gillingham. And there's often, if you're in a big city, you've got a lot of, you can find some volunteer reading people that will do that. But
okay.
Smaller cities are harder because they charge quite a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. Get what you pay for.
And I just, one more thing, and I don't want to correct you, but I have found from my research that dyslexia is not only the visual, it is definitely a neurological thing in the brain that has. And it can go from very small to very severe and will affect visually.
Okay. Yeah, I did mean to communicate that it is a physical problem.
Right. I mean, it is, and it's not just in the eyes. It's a brain thing that affects how you
see. Oh, I see. Yeah, okay.
So,
go ahead.
What I found in need is I've had some individuals come for counseling, discipleship, they're very poor readers. As they get a passion for God's word,
good.
I've seen them work through it.
Amen.
One guy could hardly read in counseling, and a few years later, he's reading scripture publicly in services.
Yeah.
Simply from
working
like crazy in his devotional time.
Amen. Yeah. Good. That's
all I have. So how do you deal with somebody who believes they're dyslexic, but if you have them write, they don't write like, you know, they can write a straight sentence? And they've never been diagnosed with dyslexia. They just think because they're a poor reader, they have dyslexia. So as a counselor, what do? You don't accuse them of...
Oh, right, right. But over time, you would want to bring that out. If you have your suspicions, like in anything, you're going to want to bring that out in some way. Like, I've noticed you're writing your homework pretty well. And now as you're reciting it to me, you're reading it pretty well. So can you clarify for me? Or maybe they just, again, a helpful thing with knowing the definitions is helping them to understand it, and you're using the same lingo.
Right.
Because they may not be using the lingo as you understand it. So you may say, did you know what you're dealing with really isn't dyslexia? Oh, I just thought that's what you call it, or whatever. So you definitely want to bring that out at some point.
Yeah.
But.
And when you struggle to read, then you're not grasping what you're reading.
Comprehension.
Yep.
Yeah, that's another category almost. Reading comprehension, illiteracy, comprehension would fall under that physical issue.
As the dyslexic in the room, the question on reading. Keep in mind, you are working with a sliding scale. Nobody's But numbers is the other thing. So if they're having a tough time with Romans 3:23, or you know, like you said, 4:22. Well, 4:22. The second you said it, I had 4:32 in my head.
Oh, okay.
Because, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, 10:31. We use those verses all the time. But which one am I talking about? Am I talking about all things are possible because God has a potential?
Interesting.
Community?
Yeah.
Or is it I have to for His glory? So
that's good.
From the pulpit, I'll just tell people straight up. Look, I'm dyslexic, so I'm going to get you in the neighborhood, but I'm not going to get you to the church.
I see.
You're going to have to work with me here because it's all an alphabet chart to me.
That is really interesting because in my research, that was a separate category called dyscalculia. And I was like, okay, well, I don't really. But now to hear you say our addresses in our Bible are numbers based, I'm like, oh, there's a connection there that I hadn't previously thought of. That's good.
Because, you know, when numbers are thrown out to a dyslexic, we'll just scramble them all together and come up with a few combinations. I get to call people randomly all the time in the phone book and tell them you can't help them anything else.
Well, that's a good way to end. Let's praise the Lord and thank Him for the ability that we have to help bear people up and encourage them in the Word. God, we thank You for that privilege and bearing one another's burdens, and in doing so, using the Scriptures. We pray, Father, as we use the Scriptures to do that, You'd help us even in complicated and tricky cases, and in that, Your grace would be sufficient. We might even see, as was testified here, of people reading out loud in church after having been under the ministry of Your Word through our counseling. Father, thank You for the privilege and joy of ministering Your Word, and might it, as we saw, give us hope. And we ask that You might also give our counselees hope. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
Amen.